Some of you actually track the messages, and not only have I not spoken for the last two Sundays, but you may vaguely recall that there was a series before this over 5 weeks about a certain topic. Can anybody remember what that topic was over five Sundays? Boy, this will be a test. Caleb, godly fear. And so you see a number two by this, you go, when was part one? And strange things happen. Like I said, the wind blows where it wants. You can hear the sound of it. And this actually started back in April. So here we are, part two, almost at the midpoint of July. And not that it really matters, but if you're wondering why the two is there, and if you want to go back, you can always go online, victorchristian.info, and get your Will Be Done part one. I believe it was like April 28th or so. And considering God's big work, God's comprehensive plan. Now, it's very difficult for us to not get bogged down into our own experience, to see that our fishbowl life is like the whole ocean. It's just we're very finite. We occupy a little space, and our minds only can comprehend so much, and so we have to almost just focus in, and it's almost like there's an eclipse to everything else that's going on, the bigger picture, because it would blow our minds to understand all that's happening. And even Solomon said, with much knowledge comes much sorrow. So sometimes it's a defense mechanism that I just got to focus in on my experience and not, you know, worry about all this other stuff. And that's fine in some respects. But also, we serve a big God, and he does give us the big picture in his word. If he didn't want us to understand the bigger things, the more comprehensive things, he wouldn't have even given us those descriptions in his word to begin with. And so we're going to consider today God's will and the last phase of his will for humankind, which is actually wrapped up in a scroll found in Revelation chapter 6. So now, as random and as crazy as life may seem at times, human affairs in history is not happening on its own. It's not independent. It's not like on some type of autopilot where things just happen and we kind of just conform to it or deal with it. In actuality, now I know that's hard because we hear of all these crazy things, or we see things that are just that blow the imagination, and we sometimes need to be reminded that God is actually sovereign, and God is sovereignly ordering human history. He's orchestrating human history. Think about a conductor in a symphony. You know, we see these different instruments stuff, and well, they seem to be on their own and going on. No, God's orchestrating human history. He's superintending human history. He's active. He's not passive. He's actively interjected and superintending human history. And he's going to bring human affairs, he's going to bring the world as we know it to his conclusion. There is an end point. As sure as there was a beginning, in the beginning God, sovereign. Wonderful word of wisdom, by the way, the gifts operating. As Randy said, we think we're God, but no, he's God, we're not. As sure as the beginning, in the beginning God, in the end God, he's going to bring human events in what seems to be a dizzying, disoriented, confused, chaotic world. He's going to bring things to his tidy conclusion, his certain conclusion. His will is going to be done. Now, the title obviously is taken from the prayer that Jesus gave to his disciples. And he said, when you pray, pray like this. Part of it was, your kingdom come, your will be done. And when we pray your will be done, we are not actively praying for his will to be done as though we have control over that. It's actually a reminder or an acknowledgement that, yeah, your will be done. It's going to be done one way or another. And I just remind myself daily, yeah, kingdom, yeah, your will, it will be done. It'll be done on this earth just as it is in the heavenly realm. So your will be done. Now, in the Greek, the word for will means determination, choice, purpose, decree, even an inclination. So everything that God desires and intends, it is going to be done. I know it almost sounds too much towards predestination, but that it is what it is. God has destined and intended things, and his will is going to be done. And we Christians, how many of you need a reminder of that from time to time? Because we hear the reports, things happen in our life, the thing breaks down, the relationship goes sour, the boss calls us in, things just happen, and it's almost like a random craziness, and we lose sight of the big picture. God is in control. His will is being done. Now, a pagan king learned a lesson, and I wonder sometimes why I don't. Nebuchadnezzar, now granted, after 7 years of rough schooling, after God humiliated Nebuchadnezzar for 7 years because he thought he was something great, Nebuchadnezzar came to this conclusion. It's our lead verse, Daniel 4:35. Nebuchadnezzar figured out what we need to be reminded of often. He, that is God, does according to his will. Somebody say will. According to his will, determination, choice, purpose, decree, inclination, among the host of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. And none can stay his hand or say to him, what have you done? No one's going to sit there and be his counselor or be his examiner or question him, even though we do that, unfortunately, at times. His will is going to be done. So God's plan is actively progressing. The final phase of that plan is conveniently contained in a will or in a scroll that we find in the book of Revelation. So today's a little bit different, very topical on the seven seals of the scroll of Revelation. Let's look at the will, Revelation 5:1. In your notes, then I saw in the right hand of him who was seated on the throne a scroll written within and on the back, sealed of seven seals. Now, this is a legal document. The audience at the time would have understood that this scroll with these wax seals was a legal document in the Greco-Roman world. And the most important legal document, even today, what do you think is one of the most important legal documents that a person can possibly make? Here's your hint, leave behind. What do you think that might be? A will, indeed. And so the will was sealed, and it was not to be unsealed. And this was to keep from tampering and maybe to keep them some things private until they died, so the ones who didn't get anything, they wouldn't have to deal with them. But anyway, the will was sealed, and then at the death of the testator, that is the one who made the will was opened. Now, Jesus himself, if you will, no pun intended there, he left behind a will, and interestingly, he's the only one that lives to open his own will. And this will is contained, this last will and testament, this final episode or phase for human history is conveniently laid out for us in scriptures in Revelation chapter 6. So I think we got a picture of that. Is that? Yeah, so there we go. That's an example. So this will has these seven wax seals, and one at a time they're unleashed, and episodes occur within this final episode, many episodes, if you will, that show what's coming in human history, what's on the horizon. And brothers and sisters, one reason for such a message as this is not only to get the big picture once again, but to give us an understanding. We are not those who are to be shocked. We are not to be those who are overcome with dread if in our lifetime we see these seals unleashed. And be aware that we're getting closer to the unleashing of these seals, not farther away. John's audience some 1900 plus years ago received this in his vision, and the church is moving closer and closer. Human history is inching closer and closer to the time when this will is open and God finishes his plan for man. Anybody interested in some of the facets of this plan? Well, we're going to get into it today. I know those who like Bible prophecy is be very intriguing. I tend to like Bible prophecy. I don't talk this topically that often, but here it is. Now, seal number one, Revelation 6, verses 1 through 2. Seal number one is spiritual usurpation. Now, I watched when the Lamb opened one of the seven seals, and I heard one of the four living creatures say with a voice like thunder, "Come." Now, the Lamb is Jesus Christ. Jesus takes the scroll from his Father. You can find that in Revelation chapter 5. And he begins to unleash these locks. And I looked, verse 2, and behold, a white horse. And his rider had a bow, and a crown was given to him. And he came out conquering and to conquer. Now, I'm aware that there are many different interpretations of the seven seals. I'm just going to give you my take today. You'll read others and see other, and that's fine. I'm not saying I'm the absolute authority on these things, but I'm just going to give you what, over 20 years of study for me personally, what I've been able to glean. Now, the first seal, in my estimation, represents the Antichrist, or the ruler that is to come. Now, the Antichrist, now how many of you have heard of Antichrist? I mean, it's a pretty popularized term anyway. But the Antichrist, in the long run, he is the epitome of human nature. He represents human rebellion and hostility towards God that has been in humanity since the fall, since Adam and Eve sinned. And so this one man is like the very apex or the tip. He is the sum total of rebellious mankind. And it says here that the rider had a bow and a crown was given to him. He doesn't have his own power, but he is given authority. Most likely speaking of his animation from the devil. We can find this in Revelation 13 if you want to look it up later. But of course, ultimately from Jesus. Jesus is going to allow this world ruler that is to come, this man of sin, this son of perdition, this prince of darkness, this little horn that Daniel talked about, this one that will seem to have a solution for the worldwide problems that exist in his time. He's going to allow a season of rule. And it says here, he had a bow and a crown was given to him. Now, he mimics in some respects Jesus, who comes on a white horse in Revelation. Now, Jesus doesn't come with a bow. He comes speaking with a sword, and he takes over planet Earth. But that's in Revelation 19, if you want to look that up later. But this rider, to the audience that heard this, represented the imagery of the Parthians of old. Now, the audience that originally received the vision of John were under the rule of the Roman Empire. And during this season of the Roman Empire, their most formidable enemy were the Parthians to the east, the people in the region of Persia. And the Parthians were very much specialized in riding horses and using their bows. It takes a lot of skill to ride a horse and to use your bow and arrow at the same time. And so the audience that would have heard this, they would have heard what represented fear and terror to the Roman Empire of that time. Those that would conquer, those that could ride and have that bow. And of course, you know, in Ephesians chapter 6, it talks about take up the shield of faith, whereby you can quench the fiery darts. Those are arrows. And thinking about the devil and the arrows. And it says here, this rider, he comes out conquering and to conquer. To put it very simple, because I can't spend too terribly much time on all seven of these, to put it very simple, this represents Antichrist who will come, but it also speaks of an Antichrist influence or spirit that has been progressive and has been at work throughout all human history. As a matter of fact, the Apostle John, in his first epistle, He said, you know Antichrist is coming, and yet the spirit of Antichrist is already at work in the world. The spirit of hostility and angst towards God, indifference, and I'm my own God, and I can do as my please, and I operate independently. Self-worship, self-exaltation, found in Lucifer, found in typical human nature. This Antichrist spirit has been working through human history, and I believe it's also escalating through human history. And the whole world is moving now in unison. We live in a day and age of truly one world, where the world was splintered and fragmented through much of human history. And it would take weeks, months, even years to get news from other quarters. And a lot of people grew up not even really knowing about faraway lands. They lived pretty much in a 50-mile radius through much of human history. But now we live in this one world, and you could be on your phone right now, which you shouldn't be, finding out what's happening in China. And this one world emphasis and the Antichrist spirit that as the world becomes more and more of a hive mind, as technology allows for us all to march into the same drummer, if you will, and that is if you're not following Christ, and being conditioned for a queen bee, being conditioned for this Antichrist that is to come. But Christians ought not to fear. Christians should not be terrorized by the prospect of Antichrist on the horizon, because the Antichrist is merely a puppet ruler of the devil, and the devil is merely a puppet ruler of Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ inevitably is going to come back, and he's going to cast the devil, the Antichrist, and the false prophet, another person, into the lake of fire. But seal number one, spiritual usurpation. Slowly but surely, Antichrist influence is conquering and would conquer people and would keep them from the lordship of Jesus Christ. Seal number two, violent intensification. Revelation 6, 3 through 4, when he opened the second seal, I heard the second rider, heard the second living creature say, come and see. Come, and out came another horse, bright red. Its rider was permitted. Somebody say permitted. See, none of these operate on their own. They're permitted. They're given. Jesus is in full control. He's the one unleashing the will. It's his will. This rider is permitted to take peace from the earth so that men would slay one another, and he was given a great sword. Now, you might say, man, that must have been unleashed thousands of years ago. Because the world has not been a peaceful place. The world has been a place of war. Think about the first family. Cain slays Abel. And indeed, the world has been a violent place. But I believe what we have is not merely the violence, as bad as it is, that has characterized our planet and human history since the beginning, but we're also moving towards an increase, an intensification, that the violence will become exponential. It says here, the writer takes peace. Now, Jesus said, peace I give, peace I leave, not as the world gives. The world has some degree of peace. You know, people can get along, they can go along, you can know that stranger, that neighbor, and hey, you know, we're at peace right now, I really don't know you, but as long as we don't interfere with each other, there's a degree of peace. But what I see here is that shallow peace. That worldly peace, that peace that can be taken away, will be taken away. And it speaks of a time, a very scary time. It speaks of a time where that one-time nice neighbor over there, now it becomes a dangerous situation. It speaks of a time, and I see us, even as a society, you can see the progressive nature of violence. Just think about it in this respect. A society that does not value human life eventually will do itself in. I mean, what do we have? Like millions of babies that have been aborted legally since 1971, Roe v. Wade. Well, that can only go on so long. That blood cries out. And eventually, you devalue that segment, that age group. What about the senior citizen someday? That kind of puts everybody vulnerable. And it's like a progressive nature of violence, of devaluing life. And Jesus said this in Matthew 24. He said, in the end times, because lawlessness would abound, the love of many would grow cold. That is to say, people, because laws aren't observed, you can't trust the government, you can't trust anything that's written, you can't trust the banks, you can't, things become fuzzy, then their love, and they become suspicious, they become paranoid. And what does that breed? Do you think that breeds peace? No, it breeds hostility. It breeds, hey, I'm gonna arm up, and if you come after me, if you come to my door, we're gonna have a violent exchange here. We're gonna have them's fighting words, so if you will. And so violence intensifies. Jesus also said that the days of the coming of man, Son of Man, will be like the days of Noah. And you know, the number one reason why the flood came is because in Genesis 6, the violence was such that the Lord said, these people can't be brought back. They just have to perish. They're going to kill each other anyway. So I'll just cut this short and start over. And indeed, or like the days of Lot, they were so perverse, and there was such abuse and child molestation and sexual deviancy that the people could not be restored. And so the Lord sent those hailstones, fire and brimstone, upon Sodom and Gomorrah and some of the surrounding cities. And we are living in a day and age like that. Lawlessness, days of Noah, days of Lot. And it's like we're approaching a critical mass of violence. It's like we're coming to a time when this seal is unleashed. And God says, okay, I'm just going to finish the thing off like in the days of Noah. He unleashes the seal, and people just basically are going to go crazy. And one-time affections and associations, now it'll become dangerous. Now, I'm not really too much into the Batman movies. I never really got into them. I know they're popular. But I do remember that in Gotham, in one of the movies, that there was this toxin that was released in the city. Somehow the water the stuff was put in the water, and the steam was released, and everybody got real violent. Everybody began to see things in a distorted way, and all their own fears were magnified, and so everything was very dangerous. Anybody see that? Know what I'm talking about? Oh, I'm too holy to raise my hand right now. I'm not doing that. But anyway, that's just an image of when people begin to change radically, and they become they lose some of that sense of the value of life, and they just become more animalistic. I believe that is imminent. I see it here in seal number 2. Total violence permitted. This rider is permitted to take any semblance of peace from the earth. Dangerous time. Seal number 3, inflation infestation. Revelation 6, 5, and 6. When he opened the third seal, when Jesus opened the third seal, he's still in charge, I heard the third living creature say, come. I looked, and behold, a black horse, and its rider had a pair of scales in his hand. And I heard what seemed to be a voice in the midst of the four living creatures saying, a quart of wheat for a denarius, 3 quarts of barley for a denarius, and do not harm the oil and the wine. Now, this speaks of, obviously, inflation. A quart of wheat was enough food for one adult worker of the day, and a denarius was one day's wages. And so if a man went out at this time, a man goes to work all day just to have enough to fill his stomach. What about his family? This is going to be scarcity and deprivation. Now, 3 quarts of barley would be a little bit cheaper, but still working the whole day, a day's wage, a denarius. And by some estimates, the inflation here, that is the price increase, is a factor of 10 times what it normally would have been. Now, think of your own food budget. What does your food budget represent? 15% of your monthly income, 20%. Well, here it's like off the charts. It's like we're just basically working to get food. We're just barely surviving. This is a time of scarcity of food. And then interestingly, in the last 5 to 10 years, I have become aware, as many of you have as well, of another way that inflation incurs. Now, this might be boring to some, so you can check out for, and come back in 3 minutes if you'd like. But another way inflation occurs is by governments manipulating their currencies, by governments printing money because they go so far into debt, they have the ability to print dollars. The Japanese have the ability to print yen. As a matter of fact, the Japanese have doubled down. They are really manipulating their currency. That is to say, they are increasing their money supply so they can pay for their years of profligacy and such. But what happens there is as you increase your money supply, you devalue your currency. You have, for us, too many dollars chasing the same goods. And as you have more money come in, what happens to the price of things? Does it go up or does it go down? Up. It goes up. And so really, inflation is also could be viewed as an increase of the money supply. And right now, nations are scrambling. I mean, we got a worldwide financial epidemic. I don't know if you're aware of it. There's a worldwide financial epidemic because so many societies and governments have gone head over heels into debt. And because of their aging populations, there's not enough to come up and to help supply that. Because they've refused to scale back because they don't want to lose the benefits that come with paying out to their voting base and such. Because of that, they have gone head over heels into debt. And now the way they deal with it, you got two ways, well, three ways. One, you could cut spending. None of them do that. Two, you can increase the tax rate. Now, how many politicians are popular after they increase the tax rate? They know that's political suicide. Might be the right thing to do, but their term is done. And many of them are more concerned about their power and their longevity than the good of a society. The third way is a very secret way. It's a stealthy way. It's a subtle way. The third way is a stealth tax increase. That is, you increase the money supply. You print money to cover debts, but at the same time, you're devaluing people's purchasing power. And so those who have savings, those who have lived in some degree of balance and have saved up and did right, let's just take an example. The retiree has $300,000 in savings. But rather than say, you know, we're going to increase the tax rate from 5% to 7%, we'll just print more money, and their $300,000 that maybe they're deriving interest from, their $300,000 stays intact. But in a couple of years, the $300,000 of nominal money, that is in name, actually only has $150,000 in purchasing power. Are you following that? Purchasing power goes down. And so, interestingly, inflation infestation. There is going to be scarcity. It's going to be famine. We'll see that in the next seal. But compounded with stealth taxation, inflation. And so the politician could get up there and say, well, we haven't raised taxes in 20 years. And, oh, well, that's great. All along knowing that they've been devaluing your purchasing power by printing money. Seal number four. Okay, now it's about 3 minutes. You can come back if you weren't interested in that. Seal number four. Kind of is a taking it all together in certain respects. It's mass devastation. Revelation 6, 7 through 8, when Jesus, somebody say Jesus. I want to keep Jesus at the forefront. He's opening his will. This is his will. He's going to finish this thing off. 6,000 years of craziness. It's time to finish this thing. Here's my final will. When he opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth living creature say, come. And I looked, and behold, a pale horse, and its rider's name was Death. Hades, or hell, was close by, or followed him. They were given authority. Death, Hades, if they're demonic forces, they don't have power on their own. They're given authority over, now look at this, a fourth of the earth to kill with sword, with famine, with pestilence, and by wild beasts of the earth. Now this is where things begin to unravel, and that quickly. It is depressing to a degree. This is not maybe the happiest message, albeit it's the Lord's will ultimately. But here, God is reducing the pride of man. God is reducing that arrogance and that brazenness against him. And he allows a cumulative effect, a mass devastation. It says here, over a fourth of the earth. Most likely, a quarter of the world's population will die, will perish, by these seals being opened. And the fourth one shows that very specifically. Now, have you ever heard the term epidemic? Have you ever heard the term recently, pandemic? A pandemic is worldwide epidemic. Now, none of us were alive at this time, but in 1918 and 1919, there was a pandemic that wiped out about 5% of the world's population. Does anybody know what that was, by the way? Yeah. Yes, influenza, the Spanish flu. Absolutely, yeah. 5% of the world's population. These type of things happen. Now, times that by 5. 5 times 5 is 25. A quarter of the world's population, look at how they perish here. They perish by violence, that sword. They perish by famine, seal number 3. And then pestilence, think sickness, like influenza or some other type of plague. And then look at this. And by the wild beast of the earth. Looks like not only, now this is just little theory on my part. Looks like not only do people get very crazed and animalistic and almost, forgive the term, zombie-like, violent intensification, but it's possible the animals are afflicted as well. It's possible your nice little fluffy, who would never, they just love me. It's possible that at this time, it's also going to affect the animals and they're going to get wild. You know, it could just be a function of the fact that there's no food. And you take an animal away from food long enough, they're going to get wild. So, but all that to say, mass devastation. The Lord is finishing his plan. There's a big plan ahead. I know we get bogged down in the minutiae of our life. I know we think my life's everything at times and what else is even out there. But here's a much bigger picture. God's at work, and he's going to finish this thing we know is human history in his way. Now, in seal number 5, we turn our attention to ourselves. Now the saints are highlighted. Seal number 5 is the saints' vindication. Revelation 6, 9 through 11, when he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God, for the witness that they had borne. They cried out with a loud voice, O sovereign Lord, holy and true, how long before you judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth? These are saints. These are Christians. Every Christian takes it on the chin to some degree. Every Christian deals with some degree of persecution. Darkness always hates light. If you are going to represent Christ, opposition is imminent. Now, there's different degrees, and we're all going to have vindication in some respect. But here in verse 10, they cry out for vengeance. It is not bad to desire vengeance. It just depends who's exacting the vengeance. We are not to take vengeance ourselves. Christianity is based on the law of love. Love is our greatest weapon. It is different than the Islamic faith, which is coercion and force. Christianity is, here's a great gift. If you'd like to receive it, fine. If you smite me on the cheek, I have to turn the other. This is the way of Christianity. However, once my cheek smarts, I want justice too. Because there is a God of justice, and that's within me. I'm not going to take it out on you. But look at this. They're in heaven. Now things can be made right. And it's interesting. Oh, verse 10, sovereign Lord, holy and true. How long before you take it back out on them? We took it. Now give it back. What does God do here? Does God reprove them and say, how dare you wish for justice? How dare you wish for vindication? Look at verse 11. Then each of them were given a white robe and told to rest a little longer until the number of their fellow servants and their brothers should be complete, who were to be killed as they themselves had been. Paraphrase. You got to wait for a little while. There's a few more of your brothers and sisters that are going to have to take it in a difficult way. They're going to be killed, and then I'm going to wreak havoc. I'm going to exact vengeance on all those that spilled your blood. That's exactly what we find in Revelation chapter 19. Look at Revelation 24. I just added this. Then I saw thrones, and seated on them were those to whom the authority to judge was committed. See, all these saints that have been judged and condemned, whether in the workplace, whether by the government, whether within a family, they have been judged and harshly treated. Now the tables turn. Now you've got authority to judge. I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for the testimony of Jesus, for the word of God, who had not worshipped the beast, that is the Antichrist, or its image, and had not received the mark of the beast, not received its mark on their foreheads or their hands. They came to life. They reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. Better to take the pain now. Better to deal with the abuse and to pray for your enemies now. Be aware your vindication is imminent. See, seal number 5 is a wonderful benefit of the will of God. I let them be smitten. I let my precious ones endure pain, just as I endured pain. Just as I endured hostility from sinners, Jesus, he allows his precious ones. It's not that he's sadistic. He's just, he allows them to walk the same path he did. But just as Jesus was vindicated by the resurrection, and boy, will he be vindicated in his coming, so also will his saints experience the same turnaround, the same Joseph type 180 degree out of the pit, out of the prison, into ruling as the second in power on planet Earth. It's a wonderful turnaround. Fifth seal, isn't that great, by the way? And so don't lose heart. Right now you're dealing with that difficult personality. Right now you're struggling because of your Christianity. Well, the writer of Hebrews says you have need of endurance so that after you've done the will of God, you'll receive the promise. So carry on and take it. You know, Jesus talked about when you're persecuted, jump, leap for joy in that day. For so also were the prophets persecuted, and great will your reward be in heaven. Don't lose heart, brothers and sisters. Number 6 starts to the grand climax. We are now in the denouement, or the conclusion of the matter. Revelation 6, 12 to 17. When he opened the sixth seal, I looked, and behold, there was a great earthquake. The sun became black as sackcloth. The full moon became like blood. The stars of the sky fell to the earth, most likely comets, as a fig tree sheds its winter fruit when shaken by a gale. The sky vanished like a scroll from being rolled up. Every mountain and island were removed from its place. Now, this is a worldwide earthquake which levels planet Earth. Humanity has already been dealt a humiliating blow. Seal number 4. Now, even planet Earth, which has been groaning all along, is finally leveled. Every valley filled, every mountaintop, every elevation brought down. Now, if you got your Bible, why don't you turn to Revelation 16 real quick. I just want to connect the dots here. Revelation 16, this very earthquake is described in the bowl judgments. The seventh bowl, in my estimation, equals the sixth seal. Revelation chapter 16, verse 17. The seventh angel poured out his bowl into the air, and a loud voice came out of the temple of heaven from the throne, saying, "It is done." And there were noises, thunderings, lightnings, and there was a great earthquake. Somebody say earthquake. A great earthquake, such a mighty and great earthquake as has not occurred since men were on the earth. Now the great city was divided into three parts. The cities, look at this, the cities of the nations fell. This earthquake is so severe. I mean, it's really hard to think about it. It's a terrible thing. All the cities with their sky rises and tall buildings, all that man has built up, and I feel bad. I don't rejoice in this. The mass devastation when this earthquake hits, and everything that is lofty and represents humanity, if you will, is brought to nothing. It's like start over. All the cities of the nations fell, and Great Babylon was remembered before God. Now, this is the sixth seal. This is the end of the world, literally, as we know it. Now back to Revelation 6:15 in your notes. Look at all the kings now, all you high and mighty, pompous ones, all you that just live for yourselves, the manipulated people. Look at them now here in Revelation 6:15. Then the kings of the earth and the great ones, the generals and the rich and the powerful and everyone slave and free, they hid themselves in the caves and among the rocks of the mountains, calling to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him who is seated on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of their wrath has come, and who can stand? Psalms 2 talks about the princes of the earth and the kings of the earth. They gather together in their collusion of confusion. They gather together against the Lord and his anointed. They say, we will not have this man to rule over us. This is the tenor of world rulership. Even though they have authority on loan from God, just like the devil does, they do not acknowledge, matter of fact, for the most part, they hate and despise God. They feel themselves sovereign. They feel themselves powerful. Such is their arrogance and their pride. But there comes a point when all of these governors, all of these delegated authorities, they will hide themselves in pits and caves, and they will want to die rather than face Jesus Christ. Please, mountain, fall on me. Let there be more trembling so that I can be crushed here. I'd rather be crushed in these rocks than to have to face the Lamb. You know, it's interesting. Jesus said that if you don't praise me, the rocks will cry out. And for all of human history, there has not been a widespread, broad-based acknowledging of Jesus Christ. And this rock called planet Earth is going to cry out. It is going to have a horrific earthquake, and it's going to level everything. And then comes the reception of the king, like I read in Psalm 24 earlier. Who is this king of glory? Open up gates. Well, he's going to stampede. He's going to come on that riding that white horse, and all of heaven will follow him. His saints will follow him wearing white robes as well. He'll come, and then seal number 7 represents the transition of rulership. It represents shock and awe. Such awe that all that could be done is meditation. Now, I used to read Revelation, you know, I've read so many times, and read the 6 seals, and you got, you know, seal 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, and 6. Action-oriented, very, very vibrant, and a lot of violence and other things. Very image-driven. And then I get to Revelation, the 7th seal, and go, oh, what's the big deal about that? Boy, has the Lord schooled me. Boy, has the Lord showed me something. This is actually the best seal of all of them. This is actually the coolest one. Revelation 8:1, when the Lamb opened the 7th seal, there was silence in heaven for a half hour. This is the if you will, this is like the second it is finished. On the cross, Jesus said, it is finished. Now a new season of relationship is open. Now we have a second it is finished, and all that heaven can do is just marvel. All heaven can do, this awe-inspiring transition of rightful rulership. When you read Revelation, you got the 4 beasts uttering praises. You got the 24 elders. They're uttering praises. Always talking. Praise. We can't help but to praise you. But when this happens, heaven just sits back. And it's almost a miracle from a human perspective. I mean, have you ever prayed like, I wish that person would just be quiet for a half hour? It'd be a miracle. All of heaven for a half hour, just total silence. Watching Jesus Christ take over, the awe-inspiring, the holy hush. You know, I know we're very activity-driven, and we've always got to be talking, always got to be processing our thoughts, but there comes a point where heaven comes to earth, and I have to believe that those who are his saints, as it says in 2 Thessalonians 1, we're going to marvel in Jesus Christ. We're just going to admire him as he comes, and he Psalm 110, he takes a drink of water after his battle. As he sets up his reign, as people are now having to bow in submission, every knee shall bow, every tongue shall confess. And all the noise, now listen carefully, all the noise that is the commotion, that is humanity, that is the world system, that is the devil. You know, the devil's a big mouth. Always the accuser of the brethren. Just can't shut up. All the noise that is humanity, world system, even a groaning planet, all that noise ceases. Paul said in Romans 3:19, that every mouth may be stopped, that the whole world may be held accountable to God. What a wonderful miracle that'll be. I mean, it'd be probably bless my wife for a half hour. I didn't talk. You know, just quiet. Zechariah 2:13, be silent, all flesh, before the Lord, for he has roused himself from his holy dwelling. Here he comes. This is the one. Everybody quiet for a half hour. What a wonderful seal. What a wonderful conclusion to the matter. And now a brand new season, a brand new era of Jesus, the Creator, who voluntarily gave himself and allowed people to voluntarily embrace him. Now it's different. He radically takes over, and now all of those who voluntarily embraced him rule and reign in what can only be described as a benevolent dictatorship. He takes over 1,000 years, and it's a brand new season. So that is the good word of God. God has a will, his last phase for humanity. And so why don't we stand together, and we're just going to take a little time and acknowledge Jesus. First and foremost, you have been given some insight. If you don't know Jesus as your Savior, you've been given some insight. You've been given some information about the will of your Creator. And as sure as I'm standing here, it's going to happen. If you have not yet committed yourself to Jesus Christ and voluntarily embraced him, then it would be my privilege to pray for you today. This is a time of grace. This is a time where the Lord has not forced himself on planet Earth. That's coming. But for now, it's very voluntary. Kiss the Son today. Acknowledge him. Take a hold of Jesus Christ. Embrace him and what he has to offer. And so if you could close your eyes for just a moment, if you don't know Jesus as your Savior, just between you and I, if I could remember you in prayer after service today, that would be the most important thing I do today. Could you raise your hand so I could pray for you today? You've not surrendered your will. You've lived for yourself. Jesus says, come unto me, all you who are heavy laden, I'll give you rest. Where have your own plans got you? Jesus is offering himself to you. If you'd like me to pray for you today, acknowledging your need for Jesus Christ. None of us can make it on our own goodness. We need the goodness of Christ applied to us. Just raise your hand so I can pray for you. Brothers and sisters, very simple. We get short-sighted. The big picture gets eclipsed. And the Lord's gracious to remind us. He's written it down in the scroll of a book for us called the Bible. The scroll isn't a scroll. It's there. Today he's reminding us that he's in charge. Don't sell out. Don't sell short. Don't live just for your own ends. Seek first the kingdom of God. He'll add unto you. And today you say, I needed that enlargement. I need to embrace the fact that God's in charge and just submit myself to him. If that's you, just raise your hands and surrender to Jesus today. Lord, we praise you and we acknowledge your goodness. We acknowledge your power and your sovereignty. We acknowledge that you are actively at work and that you are doing things, whether we understand it, whether we perceive it or not, and that you're going to bring things to your conclusion. Help us, Lord, to submit to you daily. Help us, Lord, to acknowledge you in all of our ways. Trust in you of all of our heart, to not lean on our own small understanding. Help us to give ourselves to you, Jesus. Let this people, let this church be a people that understand your will is being done. And may we just fall in line. Praise you for this time. In your name we pray, Jesus. Amen. God bless. Hope you